Pretty amazing, wasn't it? Fantastic. The glory of creation that our God has made. And we're going to start there tonight in Genesis chapter 1. If you'd like to turn to page 1 in the Bibles, so we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1 through to chapter 2, verse 3. We'll start tonight a series of 8 talks doing a Bible overview. Let's try and get a sense of the story of the whole Bible. So we've got a big picture from Genesis all the way to Revelation, from creation to new creation. And tonight we begin in the beginning with Genesis. So let's pray that God will speak into our hearts and will thrill us with a story we know so well, but actually it is an extraordinary story. And it reveals the glory of our God and our place in this world that he has made, that we live in right now. So let's just pray. Father God, we do not want to leave tonight cold or without awe and wonder at your greatness and your glory. We want to live here tonight saying how great is our God and how wonderful to be made by you and to live in your world as your people. So would you help me now to teach your word and to help us to hear it and be encouraged by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, it was so confusing. So confusing. People didn't know which gods they should follow or worship. Which God was the real God? There were so many gods to worship, so many gods to follow, so many gods to keep happy. I mean, which one should you keep happy? What a nightmare. If any of you have seen the film Percy Jackson, The Lightning Thief, it's a great story, but it captures the world of Athens and the Greek gods and the many different gods there were. And as Paul walked around Athens, he saw statue after statue after statue after God after God after God. And someone had made a little altar just in case. It was to cover all the options. And on it was written, to the unknown God. Now when Paul the Apostle saw that, he saw his opportunity to speak truth in the Areopagus. It's there in Acts 17. He clears his throat. And off he goes. He says, now what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. And does not live in temples made by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath. And everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him, we live and we move and we have our being. As some of our poets have said, we are his offspring. Paul says to those people gathered in Athens that day in Acts chapter 17, that if you want to know where you came from, if you want to know who the living God is that's giving you life and breath, then let me tell you about him. He is the creator of everything. Now imagine being there when Paul did that. How exciting, how utterly outrageous. In Athens, a city filled with all sorts of gods, and he fiercely says, there is only one God. The God who made the world and everything in it. The only Lord of heaven and earth. And he doesn't live in your temples. You can't make him out of stone. You can't build a little altar to him in your house. He is the Lord God who made everything. That's where Paul takes these people who are confused. In a confusing world of many gods, Paul grabs the opportunity to proclaim the one true living God. Who is it? Well, Paul says it's the creator of heaven and of earth, the one who made everything. And in a way, the Bible begins just like that. In a similar context, the ancient world was full of idols and false gods. People lived in fear. Have I pleased this one? Will I get rain on my crops? Have I pleased the God of sun? Have I pleased the God of love? They were terrified. They worshipped created things. They were full of fear. And you get Genesis 1, which makes sense of life and its meaning. This chapter, the beginning of the Bible, is what we need today in our world. There is so much confusion, so much fear, so much uncertainty. Will the real God stand up? So many idols driving our lives. Success, education, my looks, my things, my religion. And Genesis 1 proclaims the truth about who we are to worship and why we're here. See, the questions of who am I and what's the point find their answers right at the beginning of the Bible. And Genesis 1 speaks with utter clarity to a world of confusion that existed then, that existed in Paul's day, that exists around us now. People are longing for meaning. People are longing for identity and purpose. And that's why Genesis 1 is so crucial for us tonight. It's the beginning of history. And it's foundational, it's understanding God, the world, who we are, and what the meaning of life is. We're going to think about this amazing chapter tonight in two simple ways. What do we learn about God? So that's the confusion one. There you go, I've passed that already. What do we learn about God? And what do we learn about ourselves from this chapter? I want to tell you three things about God that I hope will blow your socks off tonight. And two things about us to get us on our knees before the living God. Of course, this chapter primarily is about God. It's in every verse, nearly. It's all about God. He is the hero. He created all things. And the first thing I want to say is this. It's very simple. You probably know it already. That only God is eternal. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, before time began as we know it, who is there? Well, God is there. God was there. He has always been there. It's mind-boggling, isn't it? In our experience, everything has a beginning and an end, a start and an expiry date. But God was there before creation. God is the uncreated one, totally different to us. God has always been and will always be. In fact, we see from this chapter that God's Spirit has always existed, hovering over the waters. Verse 2, I think in our version, unhelpfully translates it here as a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. But the ESV, NIV, I think get the sense more helpfully. The Spirit of God, they say, was hovering over the face of the waters. We see in Genesis 1 that there is one God totally different to the many gods of the ancient world and of our world today. One God. But in the one God, there is God and His Spirit. There's a plurality. I can't say the word. I've been practicing all afternoon. Plurality. It's out now. Okay, it's a plurality. I can't say it. There's a plurality. There's a plurality. I'm not going to say that again. I might say it. I can't say how it's going to go. Look at verse 26. We see that there as well, when God comes to create man. Then God said, let us make humankind in our image. Right from the start, we see there is one God, but actually there's a plurality. John 1 begins, doesn't it? Echoing the book of Genesis. It begins by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him the world and all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And of course we know that John goes on to tell us that the Word was the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh, was a man, and his name was Jesus. God is the uncreated creator. God is a plurality. One God, and we know he is more in his person, three persons. He was there creating the world. He is eternal. He is the living God, the one true God, not created by man out of wood or stone or metal, but the uncreated creator. Only God is eternal. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The second thing I want to see is this. Only God is creator. He is the focus and the subject of nearly every verse, his creative works. It is not by chance that we are here. We are not an accident. But God, the creator, made everything. Now, many people struggle, don't they, with Genesis chapter 1. It's like a stubbing point on their toe in the world of science. I find that often when I run Christianity Explored, one of people's problems is that they can accept there was a historical Jesus, but they get to Genesis 1 and think it's mumbo jumbo. How can you believe all that stuff in a scientific age? Well, I think a helpful thing to say to people is this. Just have a look at the way it's been written. Look at the way this chapter has been constructed. And actually, the subject of the chapter is God. It's actually primarily about who made the world. That there is a creator behind it. It doesn't give us a detail of exactly the processes that brought it about. So I've got no problem believing that God could have done it exactly like this. In 6 days, by the power of his words. Literal 6 days. I've got no problem with that. If God is God, he can do whatever he likes. But actually, this chapter is not primarily telling us how God went about making this world. It wants to say to us, who made it? Who is behind it? It is the creator. And you see the way this chapter is structured. It's written like a beautiful poem. It's amazingly rhythmic and structured in an extraordinary way. It's not like the rest of Genesis, which is narrative. This is an extraordinary bit of writing. Tightly structured. 6 blocks that are very similar, and one at the end in chapter 2 that's slightly different. And each of the 6 blocks is the same. Let's have a look at verse 3. How does it begin? Then God said, verse 6, and God said, verse 9, and God said, verse 14, and God said, verse 20, and God said, and so we go on and on and on. Repetition, repetition, repetition. God's verdict, verse 4, it was good. Verse 12, it was good. Verse 18, it was good. And the end of each day, that little summary sentence of the first blocks of 6. Verse 5, and there was evening, there was morning, the first day. And so it goes on. Verse 8, verse 13, verse 19, and so on. I think the way that this is structured is trying to say to us, look, what we're looking at here is something that's different to the rest of Genesis and the way it's written. And we're to see that behind it is God making everything. In fact, we see that actually the extraordinary thing is that the first 3 days where God is forming stuff, day 1 he forms day and night, day 2 he forms the water and the sky, day 3 he forms the land and vegetation, and he fills it. On day 4, he fills it, puts the light and the sun and the moon in the sky. Day 5, he fills the sea with fish and the sky with birds. Day 6, he puts animals and humans on the earth. He forms it and he fills it. It's carefully structured. You see, for people to presume that Genesis 1 is trying to be like a scientific manual is to miss the whole point. It's like me grabbing a Jamie Oliver book on cookery and trying to fix my car. Or trying to get a book on Obama and his life and trying to make a cake. It just doesn't work. That's not what it's about. No, Genesis 1 is saying to us, who made it? Who is behind it? There is a purpose. Who is it? It is God, the Creator. He is behind it. We owe our very existence, our very breath to him. In him we live. And we move, and we have our being. No accidents, purpose, and plan. God alone made everything. So only God is the creator, only God is eternal, and finally about God, only God is sovereign, in charge, the king. We saw that he brought everything to being by the power of his words. I know my words are not very powerful. I tell my kids stuff once, twice, third time. I get a bit louder and then something might happen, but no guarantee. But we know that when God speaks, stuff happens. Verse 3, and God said, and it was so, and it was good. Verse 6, verse 9, verse 14, verse 20. No wonder when the Lord Jesus came to earth and became a man, that he could just speak and he could make stuff happen. He tells the storms, be quiet. No surprise, they just stop like that. He heals the sick, he raises the dead. Lazarus, come out. Out he hops. The power of God's word. God is sovereign. Jesus is king. God starts the world from nothing. And he creates vastness and order and life. No other rival power in the world. No room for any other gods. Not for Allah or Vishnu or Shiva or Zeus or Aphrodite or the emperor or the guru or materialism or my football club or the golf course or the image or my body or my family or my education. Not for me to worship. Created things and imaginary things. Not glory to me in the highest, or glory to created things in the highest, but glory be to God in the highest. Only God is eternal. Only God is creator. Only God is sovereign. Amazing. Did you watch that video? Just the power, the beauty, the glory, the detail. It's just mind-blowing, isn't it? It's just wonderful. Just look at your hand, what it can do. Wow. Wow, God is just glorious and wonderful and amazing. God is creator. He made you and me. Well then, two things about us. First thing is this. We are creatures made in his image. Our origin, our purpose, our life lies in him. Look at verse 26. Then God said, let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fishes of the sea and over the wild animals of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. See, humanity on the sixth day, male and female are the high point of the created world. They are made to live and rule over God's created world. And they're made to enjoy his Sabbath rest. More of that in a moment. And we see that we are made, verse 27, 28, in the image of God. You see, that is just as God is ruler over creation and king of creation, he's made you and me to rule under his rule, according to his beautiful ways. In the ancient world, a king who was in charge of an area would build a statue of himself and put it there as a way of saying, I'm ruling this bit of land. It was a way of proclaiming his dominion, rather like us shoving a flag in today in different parts of the world. It declared him lord over an area where that statue was erected. It was like that when God creates humankind in his image. He is saying that humanity is God's statue, the image on earth, evidence that God is lord over creation. And we're not dead and passive like a statue. We're called to be active image bearers who rule over the earth, who subdue it and multiply, to be driven by the loving care that is God's best interest and people's best interest at our heart. And it's lovely as you go and read on in Genesis. You see, humans are creative as they rule over God's people. Not creating like God creates. He creates from nothing, but creating from the things that God has made. So chapter 4, 21, they can produce musical instruments. Isn't that fantastic? And they can play harp and flute. Creative. Chapter 4, 22, they can mine and shape minerals and iron and make things out of them. We see later on in James, they can cultivate vines and make wine. And they can invent materials to make buildings. A reflection of the image of God as they rule over the world and subdue it, expressing his creative life in the world. Made by God to bear his image, to rule this world. And we see that's to be done in relationship with him, that we are made for relationship. And that's where day 7 takes us, isn't it? So have a look at chapter 2, verse 1. We see day 7 comes. Everything's finished at the end, beginning of verse 1. In chapter 2, God finishes all that he's done, and he rests on the seventh day from all the work that he has done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. Now, what is God's rest all about? Is God just sitting there with his feet up? You know, deck chair resting. It's been an exhausting week. Bit of a kip because he's tired. Well, no, we saw how each day from days 1 to 6 finished with a refrain. There was morning and there was evening, the first day, the second day, the third day, and so on. Well, that's not how day 7 finishes, is it? It doesn't say, and there was a seventh day, there was morning and there was evening, the seventh day. The seventh day is different here. You see, what's happening on the seventh day does not end. Now, that day seems to go on and on in the structure of this opening chapter. And it's like a little snapshot of the goal of creation, of what it's all about. God, the eternal, sovereign creator, enjoying the good world he has made, where men and women are friends with each other and at peace with each other, and in friendship with him. That is biblical rest. That's how God made the world to be. Us in relationship with him. Enjoying the God who made us as our friends. It is the good life. If you read on in Genesis 2 and 3, you see that rest involved a personal relationship with God. Adam and Eve were joined by God in the cool of the day, and he walked with them and he was with them. A relationship. This seventh day here goes on. It's a forever day where we're invited to share fellowship with God forever. Jesus said, didn't he, when he came, "Come unto me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest." Relationship with God in this world that you were created for. You see, life will only find its meaning and purpose when we come to see who we are. Deeply loved creatures, created by God to reflect his image in the world and to enjoy relationship with God, the God of relationships. About you, but I know that people do struggle with identity and purpose and meaning. Maybe you're struggling tonight. Well, this passage gives us clarity and confusion. God is our creator. He made us to bear his image, to live in his world in relationship with him. I love a good cry. I'm a Welshman. I can weep at most things. And I love, one of my favourite TV shows that Jenny and I like to watch and catch up is Long Lost Family. Has anyone seen that? It's a cracker. It tells a story of people who've been adopted. And they just want to find their mums and their dads and their brothers and their sisters. And so Davina McCall, another guy, I can't remember his name now, they do all this research and they present the show. And it tells extraordinary stories of people who've got a real ache in their hearts to feel like they belong and connect to something and some family because they've been adopted by somebody else. And it tells a remarkable story of how they find their parents or their brother or their sister. And they always show the moment when these people meet. You know, a mum who gave up her child when she was a teenager meets this child that she's heard nothing about. And this child who thinks that the mother didn't want to know them and doesn't understand the circumstances meets the mother. And it's just the most beautiful moment. There's just this connection. People are just sobbing, hugging each other because they found where they've come from, where they belong, who made them. And it kind of makes sense for them. It gives them a sense of place. And of course, we know, if we're Christians tonight, that actually we only find our purpose and our meaning and our hope when we realize that we were created by God. That is where our meaning, identity is found, valued and created by the God of heaven and earth, given life. And through Jesus, brought into relationship with him. That is precious, isn't it? That is precious. To be brought to know the God who made me, who loves me, who values me, who we'll see as the story goes on, gave his son for me. What is our response to God's word tonight? Three things. Gratitude. Gratitude. We sang this morning, "Behold our God, seated on the throne. Come, let us adore him." Our God is a creator. His creation is amazing. He is glorious. He's eternal. He's sovereign. He deserves our worship and our praise. Gratitude. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You're amazing. Praise to you. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Gratitude. Then, what about humility? Lord, I'm utterly dependent on you for this next breath, for my life. Humility, dependence on him as the God who's given us life and sustains us. Lord, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Humility and dependence. And thirdly, accountability. Do we really think we know better than God? Do we really think we can live life ignoring his word, thinking, I know how to do this. I don't need God's instructions. Our rebellious hearts take us away all the time from God's word. But actually, that is where the truth for life is found. That's where the Creator reveals to us how we should live, who we are, what life is all about, and that we are accountable to him, our Creator, our Lord, our God. I pray that over this series, as we press on and we follow the rest of these green arrows, we will get excited about all that God has done for us, that we might have this relationship that we were made for right at the start. Shall I just pray for us? Lord, we confess that we get so confused in this world that where there's competing gods, competing demands for our love and affection and our time. Forgive us, Father, for that. Help us to see the glory that is you, the glory of God in creation, the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ by your Spirit. And help us, Lord God, to delight that you have made us and you want to use us in your world for good, as your image bearers. And help us delight that we can know you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we know where we've come from, that you made us. Help us declare that truth to people who need to know, who are lost without you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.